Let us turn to Exodus chapter 12. And the verse this morning that I want to bring to you is verse 13. The Lord says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Exodus chapter 12 is sometimes called the picture book of redemption. A picture book of redemption. Why is that? Because it contains one of the clearest pictures of God's way of salvation. This salvation is through the spilling or the shedding of an innocent blood for sinners, for others. In this part of Exodus, is as the rest of it, real. It was a real account. It's part of the history of the rescuing of the nation of Israel from their slavery that they were under in Egypt. And that is true. That's all true. That they were being rescued from their slavery of Egypt. Yet, it is more than that. The Bible teaches us more than what we are reading here. It speaks, Exodus 12 is speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how through His death, sinners are rescued. Sinners are saved. It's the story of redemption. And this is how the Bible explains it. We read, for example, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, that Jesus Christ is actually this Passover. This term, Passover, that the Lord says that they are to eat the Passover meal, the Lord's Passover in verse 11. And He says, "I will, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That Passover meal, picturing death and bloodshedding and salvation and forgiveness, the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ is our Passover. And he uses a term which is actually a Hebrew term, referring to this text. The blood of the sacrificed Passover lamb was put on the doorposts in a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, the Apostle says. But to understand the significance, the significance of this, that Jesus Christ is the Passover, and how salvation comes through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be aware of the background. And the background to this text in Exodus 12, it helps us very much. Because for hundreds of years, the children of Israel had been in bondage. What a horrible bondage. You have to read it. What they were made to do. But God sent a deliverer. Another picture of Jesus Christ. God sent a deliverer. Who was that? Moses, the man of God. He and his brother Aaron went to Pharaoh to declare God's message. They went to preach God's message to Pharaoh. And that's what you find in Exodus 5. Now, you all know the story, I trust. Did Pharaoh believe them? Did he agree to release the children of Israel? No, he didn't. Pharaoh was stubborn. Pharaoh refused to listen. So then the Lord gave warnings. And after the warnings were not listened to, the Lord sent plagues. Plague after plague upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, upon the land. And what was the object? What was the reason for these plagues? What was the reason for these troubles that came to Egypt? The object was to soften Pharaoh's heart. The object was to bring about the deliverance of his people. So God sends these plagues of judgment. And when you think about it, And when you read the account, and I trust you are familiar with the account, or if you are not, you go home and read the accounts previous to this. You see then how wicked man's heart can be. And how sin hardens us to be as hard as stones. Then when we are told clearly, who is God? God is perfect. God is holy. God is just. And how He has created us so fearfully and wonderfully. How we are to praise Him, love Him, glorify Him, magnify Him. These things that we are told. We say, no, no, no. That's not really for me. And then when the Bible tells us, and preachers would tell you, and Christians would tell you from the Bible, that all of us have sinned. Sin has affected every part of us. And so that sin must be dealt with, must be forgiven. Or God must punish sin. But sin hardens us so much that we say, no, no, those kinds of things are not for me. It's for other people. It's for people with problems. It's for old people. And so such things people say. So God has to humble us. And one of the ways that God humbles us, through troubles. And many people, they don't see that it's actually God is showing them their weakness and their frailty. And instead of becoming hardened against God, they must go to the Lord, cry for help, seek His salvation. But people don't do that. And then God comes to us through His commands, through His word, through preaching of it, speaking to us. Turn, turn. Why will ye die? The Lord says. Why is it that you stubborn, harden your heart and are so unbending? And so this is what we find in the context, in the background to this final plague. There were, how many plagues were there previous to this? There were 9 plagues previous to this. The children have done this in Sunday school, I'm sure. You remember? There was first a plague of blood. You remember the waters. And the river Nile became blood, which is recorded in Exodus 7. Then you find the frogs came. God sent frogs and filled the land, and there were so many that it got in. These frogs went into the kitchens of people, and it says even in the kneading bowls. Imagine that. You're in your kitchen, cooking, and so on, and a frog jumps in. Frogs are everywhere. Frogs are in your fridge, and so on. You don't want to eat anything. But that's what happened. Then there was the plague of lice or gnats. There were blood-sucking lice on people and also on animals all over Egypt. That's recorded in Exodus 8. And then there were the flies that came, and the swarms of bacteria-ridden flies came. And the scripture says that they were on everybody. Both man and beast was covered with flies. And then there was the death of the livestock. That was the 5th plague. Horses and donkeys and camels and herds of animals died. And all of these things, one after the other, Pharaoh still hardened his heart even more. Then there was the plague of boils. Boils broke out in sores on people and on animals. And then there was the hail that fell and the destruction that brought, and the large deadly hail fell from the sky, and that would have destroyed so many things. And then there was the locusts. That was the 8th plague in Exodus 10. The locusts came, swarms of locusts. Then they ate the remains of the crops in Egypt. And then the 9th plague was darkness. The kind of darkness that the scripture says that it could be felt. You could feel it. Pitch black darkness. There was no light. There was no sun. There was no stars. There was no fire. But blackness and darkness was in Egypt. That's what is recorded before this in Exodus 10. And even then, Pharaoh would not humble himself. What a picture this is. Even then, so many people would not see their need and they would harden themselves against the Lord. What a sad life they must have had. How hard some people's lives must be that they won't cry to God for help and salvation. What if Pharaoh had gone to the Lord? You see, Pharaoh was a very religious man. All you need to do is to, for example, go to the British Museum. Natural Museum. And you see the Egyptians were serious about religion. Serious about spiritual things. And the Lord says that He does this against their gods. Their idols. Man-made things. That they thought they would make these idols. And one idol for the Nile. And idol for life. And idol for the crops. And all forms of things they had idols for. It wasn't that they were not spiritual. They were not religious. But the issue was that they would not accept the Lord and His Word. They didn't want to know Him. They wanted a God that suits them. That's what they wanted. And friends, this is how we are by nature. This is how United Kingdom is. This is how Cheltenham is. People would like to be religious in some ways. They want to be spiritual in some ways. But they want a God that suits them. That helps them. So what we find here now, moving on, God finally sent one more dreadful judgment. Death of the unborn. And He had warned them previously in chapter 11. All of the firstborn in the homes and the people, as well as the animals, they would die. All of the firstborn. And it seems to be all horrible and it seems to be all gloomy. But friends, that's what happens. But after all of these things, there is good news. Good news. At the same time that God spoke of this judgment, at the same time, He made a gracious provision for the salvation of sinners and salvation of His people. And anyone could do this. What He was saying, it wasn't specifically for the Jews. The instructions that He gave and the promise that He gave, it could have been done by any of the Egyptians, even Pharaoh. But at that time, those slaves in Egypt, there were at least 2 million slaves, Jewish slaves there. And so God gives this instruction, gives this wonderful promise, word of promise, the gospel, the good news to these people. There is going to be this final curse that will come, final plague that will come. But says, but you go, slay the lamb, a perfect lamb, and take the blood, and then put it on the doorposts. And then when I see the blood, I will pass over. This plague will not touch you if I see the blood of the lamb. It was a simple thing. Now there are four lessons from this event, that, and especially from the words of verse 13, that I want to apply to our own lives. It says in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And I want you to notice four things very briefly. First, what we are taught here is that we are facing danger. The danger that they faced. The second thing is that we have a promise from God. The promise that they received. The third thing is that we are to obey this promise. And fourthly, we will enjoy eternal salvation. All who would trust and believe in this promise of God. So let us think through these lessons that we learn from this. First of all, we are facing danger. the danger that these people faced. In Exodus 11 and verses 4 to 6, the Lord says this, and Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." And so there is this danger. There is this warning of this danger of judgment which would come to these people, and the danger is coming in the form of death. And Pharaoh wanted to keep his slaves. He wanted to keep these Jewish people to be his slaves, to do his work. They were good. They were a good thing to have, he thought. Why was he thinking like that? Why would people think like that? Why would people want to keep sin and sinful things, things that are not God's will? Because of greed? Because they want their own things, their own way and pleasures? And Pharaoh was greedy and blinded by his sin. Yet God warned him of the danger that he faced. And this is what God does graciously, comes in warning us. What is the judgment that every one of us face, every sinner faces? It's the same kind of judgment with our sins. If our sins are not dealt with, we face the same kind of judgment. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death," the Apostle Paul says. We are all by nature, and this is something that we ought to repeat again and again and again. We are all by nature under the sentence of death. And you think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he spoke on these things. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You see, he says, you don't believe that I am the Son of God. You don't believe that I am the Savior. And so because you don't believe it, you are cutting yourself off of all life and all the promises. There is no way that you can have your sins forgiven if you will not trust in me. How sad it is, my friends. How sad it is that we try to find some sort of a rest and enjoyment in religious things, but we don't go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cut ourselves off. All of you who've been baking and cooking in your kitchens, I'm sure you have stirred the bowl with the stuff in it for making your cake. And it's lovely. Smells nice. And you boys and girls, you go and say, "Can I have some of it?" And so on. And then at the end, imagine that. If you have got the spoon in your hand with the dough on it, just a little bit of it, and your mother has tried to get as much as possible out of the bowl, so there's hardly left in it. But what you do for the rest of your time, you're just licking the spoon, licking the bowl. But then there's the cake. You forget the cake. The cake is at the side, and you don't see it. But this is what people do with their life. They're licking at these other things, but they miss Christ. And this can be happened with people who come to church. They would think that certain things that they are doing, it eases their conscience, but they miss Christ. So the question to us is this morning, what's our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he everything to us? Is he our true Savior? Moses was instructed to warn Pharaoh of this final and terrible judgment that was about to fall. Did it do any good? Sadly, no, it didn't. Pharaoh foolishly continued to harden his heart in spite of being aware that God always meant what he said. Pharaoh knew of the danger. And people know of the danger. They're warned of the danger. And this is the thing. And I've said it at the beginning. I said, don't we see that God is perfectly holy? He does punish those who wrong him. And all of us wrong him. And many people would mock at this and laugh at this when we speak of God's warning of judgment. But he will keep his word. The Apostle Paul earnestly said these things in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the danger that we would face without Christ. All who have not found refuge in God's provision for their soul's salvation. And God did not want these sinners to share the judgment. He didn't want his people to share in the judgment. So he gives them this wonderful promise. And like Pharaoh and the proud Egyptians, we are facing great danger if you're not Christians. Boys and girls, I don't know what goes through your minds. I really do not understand how you can listen to things, how you can take notes, how you can recite verses of a scripture, and yet, with all of these warnings, you still would carry on, same as before. Don't be like that. Remember Pharaoh. Remember Egypt. And my friends, one of the dangers of coming to a church that preaches the gospel is like becoming the like a dog that is sitting in front of a fire where there is the blacksmith's dog, and it's blowing. The fire is burning, it's spitting out, but the dog is there, happy. With all this going on, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't get used to things. When the word is come, ask, Lord, help me. Stir my heart. Save me, Lord. So there's the dangers that we are facing. But there is promise from God. He says in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. This will be a symbol. This will be a token. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And if you were to read the rest of this passage, and rest to verse 20, you will see even further. God told his people, he told the Israelites, that if they were to obey him, they would be absolutely safe. All of them would be safe. When the death angel passed through the land, every one of them would be saved and safe if they had this blood, this promise, if they had taken it, if they had received it. What were they to do? They were to take the lamb, the lamb that was less than a year old. And that's the emblem. The lamb is the emblem of meekness and purity and strength. No other animal would do. And the animal, this lamb, must be without blemish, without defect. It says in verse 5. Verse 6 tells us that this lamb is to be slaughtered, must die. A live lamb could not save them. And the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, this is New Testament teaching, without shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. And then another thing that the Lord says to them about this lamb and this promise that he gives them is that the blood of the slaughtered lamb was to be put on the door frames. And then they were to eat the flesh of the lamb. And all of these things are wonderful provision that God made for the salvation of his people. And all of these things are pointing to Jesus Christ. They are arrows pointing to Christ,
the Lamb of God.
The John the Baptist straight away saw this. He says, behold, see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is that perfect Lamb of God. We read that He knew no sin. He is without blemish, like that lamb that was to be slaughtered. We read that, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In Him is no sin, John tells us in his epistle. The lamb had to be slaughtered. And Jesus Christ, that's what we were reading this morning in Matthew 27. Christ was to be slaughtered. And the blood of that lamb was gathered up and was applied to the doorposts. They had to then feed on the lamb after its blood had been applied to the door frames. And when you think about these things, you must see that this promise is a promise of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the blood that was shed. And then there's a connection here when it says that they were to feed of that lamb, the Passover lamb. And such a wonderful link with the New Testament institution of the Lord's Supper, the communion of the saints, that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the bread being His body and the blood, the wine is His blood. It's a picture of all of these things. And the Lord says, remember Me. So it's a promise that this promise, this lamb that was to be slaughtered, is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is saying, we are all in great danger unless we have this blood applied. Take this promise, my friends. Think about it seriously. And then the third thing is that we are to obey this promise. They obeyed this promise of God. And that's what you find later on. Again, we haven't read the passage, but in verses 21 onwards, you see that this happened. And verse 28 is the important one. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. That's what they did. They selected the right lamb. They killed it. They applied the blood. They fed on the lamb. And quite naturally, a child in someone's home might ask, well, Father, why are you doing these things? Why are you killing this lamb? And why are you putting this blood on the doorpost? And his father would explain the significance. The father would say, this is God's promise to us. And we are taking hold of it. We are obeying it. Because we know this is the only way of salvation. This is the only way that we can be rescued from our bondage in Egypt and from this curse that God is putting upon the land. It is the only way. It's the only method that God has said that would save us. And it didn't matter, think about it, it didn't matter who they were, so long as the blood was on the door frame. It was the blood alone that saved them, not the living lamb, but the dead lamb and the applied blood. It was not their feelings that saved them. There are some people who depend on their feelings. I feel peace in my heart. I feel this. I feel this warmth in my heart. I feel nice when I come to church. It really blesses me. Well, I'm glad about that. And I've had people who rely on this feeling of peace and happiness. And they enjoy the singing of the hymns and the reading of the Bible and the various things. They're all good and right. But that feeling does not save us. It's Jesus Christ that saves us. So beware of that. We can hear many sermons. We can read many books. We can read many booklets about the Christian faith and salvation and the gospel. Yet there must come a time when we actually see and believe and repent and seek the Lord to help and to save us and to help us to follow Him fully. Those who do not follow Christ, they do not obey Him. And this was the point here, that they did obey. Those who did obey, they were saved. Those who do not, they are lost. So we are facing this danger. We have received God's promise through Jesus Christ. And we are called to obey. Now believe. Now trust. And then finally, we will enjoy the eternal salvation. And this is the benefits that they enjoyed, the children of Israel. What was the full result of their obedience, their trust, their belief in the promise of God? They began a new life. That's one of the things. They began a new life. The Passover had marked a new beginning in the lives of God's people. And that's what you read in verse 2. The Lord says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." The Lord establishes then their life. This is now a new beginning. Remember this. This is the beginning of your life as a free people. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, that we ought to begin new. We must be given new life. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he says, be born again. Seek Christ and you will have life. The second thing is this, that they enjoyed and they benefited from. They had the assurance that they would be saved. This is the assurance. And this is the thing, that maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're cast down. You're not sure what you are. If you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, the promise is to you that you shall be saved. If you trust in Him with all your heart, how? Simply resting upon this God's promise. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What a wonderful promise to you. Trust it. Take hold on it. Christ saves and He keeps. This is our assurance. Our assurance is not based on my feelings, your feelings. Our assurance is not based on my sins and my shortcomings. It's based upon Jesus Christ who keeps. And that brings joy to our hearts. But also thirdly, they had complete deliverance from God's judgment. They were truly safe. In every Egyptian's household, there was at least one death. But no death entered into the home of anyone who had blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts. And so, here is Christ saying that anyone who has my blood applied to them, who trust that my blood was shed for them, will have life and forgiveness. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption. And sadly, modern versions take out the words "through his blood." But this is the full text. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Through blood of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. It's complete deliverance. We have forgiveness. And then something else. They experienced emancipation. They experienced freedom. True freedom from cruel bondage that they were in. And this is the Christian. The ones who trust in Him. The blood of Jesus Christ not only saves a person from the guilt of it, but from its power. And that's what the Scripture says. We are no longer under its dominion and power. Sin has no dominion over us, the Scripture says, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They also enjoyed sustenance. They ate of it. They enjoyed sustenance for their journey. And the Christian can enjoy sustenance in Jesus Christ. Christ is there for us always, every day. And He's not there for us, but He is with us always, the scripture says. And they were more than conquerors. They went out as conquerors with all the blessings from Egypt. And the Christian is called more than conqueror. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Again, through Him, through Jesus Christ. Now, they look to a better life. Now, they look to a better country. These Egyptians, set free! You will read of them, set free! They have a Canaan that they ought to enter into. And this is the life of the Christian. Now, we are blessed with the enjoyment of the thought and the hope and assurance of heaven. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Verse 4, it says this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, or through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My friends, this is it. This is the hope. This is the promise. So what lessons do we learn? We are facing danger. But there is a way of escape. Because God promises us, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who already has died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is this promise to be obeyed. And through obedience to this promise, God saves our souls. And we enjoy eternal salvation, eternal peace. My friends, think on these things. Does it stir up your heart? Do you say to yourself, well, I have taken this Lamb of God to be my Lamb. I've taken of His blood. And I say, His blood was shed for me. The Son of God has died for me. And so I will follow Him all the days of my life. And I know my destination is sure and true. May God then help us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray.